Well, as I said at the beginning of our worship service, Advent is a time of waiting. And we wait because there is something worth waiting for. If that were not the case, we wouldn't wait. Think of any circumstance that where you're waiting for something. If what you were waiting for is worth the wait, then you'll stay longer in line. You'll defer immediate gratification for something which you know will truly satisfy. You'll resist temptation to turn away and take an alternative. You wait. We wait because something is worth waiting for. And Advent is a time of waiting. It is also a time of patience. Waiting requires patience because we are restless. That which we are waiting for is desirable and we are longing to possess it. And if you've ever waited for something that you had your heart set upon, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, just take, you know, the job interview that you had for a job that you really wanted or that you very much needed. And what was the state of your soul as you waited to hear? You're looking for that email, that phone call. You're waiting, but you're restless. Why? Because you desire this and you're longing to hear what it is that you want to hear. See, knowing what awaits, it was causes us to be restless, to wait restlessly. That restlessness expresses itself in longing, in yearning. Our desire is that what we are waiting for would come quickly, and yet we wait. We wait, ironically, in a kind of patient restlessness. A memory that came to me, if you allow a personal story, was one time I was waiting for Barbara's flight to arrive. This was in the day when you could still walk to the gates in an airport. And so we were both at school in Philadelphia, and I think she'd gone back to Cincinnati, I don't remember why, for over some break. And so she was coming in on her flight, and I went to the gate and I was waiting for her, and out she comes, and she surprised me because she had done something different to her hair. But I remember that event, and I was just so happy to see her. I'm still happy to see her every time I see her. See, the depth of our yearning will be a measure of how much we desire what we are waiting for. If your desire is little, that is, you could, you know, you go without it, you don't necessarily need it, then the state of your soul would not be one of yearning. But if what you desired was deeply integrated into your soul, then you would wait for it. Restless until it came, but nonetheless, you waited for it and you would long for it to come. I think a beautiful example of this is the famous prodigal, the parable of the prodigal son. Such a story, so artfully told by our Lord Jesus. You know the circumstances of the young man asked for his inheritance. He goes away and he squanders it all. He finally comes to himself, says, listen, I'm eating here with pigs. My servants eat better than this in my father's house. I'll go back and I'll humble myself and just say, please, let me at least be a servant in your household. But what happens? You remember what happens? The young man, Jesus relates, he arose, he came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son gives his excuse, but the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, bring the fatted calf and kill it, let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and he's alive again, he was lost, he's found. And they began to celebrate. That is the response. Not born out of indifference, but out of desire, out of restless waiting, a longing, a yearning for his son to return. And what's remarkable about that is that the picture of God's waiting for his wayward children to come home. In the passages that we read from Luke, we encounter five people who have been exercising patient restlessness as they waited. Four are marked with longing for what God has promised, and one is marked by longing for what creation promises. And the first we encounter is Zechariah. Zechariah is married to Elizabeth. They're described as they're both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Well, Zechariah was part of the priestly class, and it came his time to serve in the temple. And on the day that he was chosen by lot, seemingly as a random process, he was chosen to burn incense on the altar of incense. And he would be alone when he did this. It's indicated by the fact that people were outside praying. Well, while he's in there, he's greeted by an angel who says to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." What was his prayer? His prayer had been answered, but what was his prayer? At first, one might think it was his lack of a son, but that's not the case. When he's told, right, when he's told that Elizabeth was going to have a son, whom they were to name John, how does he respond? "How shall I know this? I'm an old man. My wife is advanced in years." I think he had stopped praying for a son a long time ago. His prayers were not for a son, but for Israel. He had been praying that Elijah, prophesied about by Malachi, would come and be the agent of renewal and revival among Israel. The end of Malachi. "The day is coming, burning like an oven," God says, "when all the arrogant and all the evildoers will be stubble. The day is coming that shall set them ablaze," says the Lord of hosts, "so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall rise with healing in its wings. You shall go out leaping like calves from the stall, and you shall tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on that day when I act," says the Lord of hosts. "Remember the law of my servant Moses, the statutes and rules that I commanded him at Horeb for all Israel." And he says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest they come and strike the land with the decree of utter destruction." Now, see, what Zechariah had longed for, what he had been praying for, is that Israel would be a people who desired and pursued righteousness. But they were not. And so he had been praying that God would send Elijah. And what he learns is that his son, the son born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, he would be the forerunner. He would be the Elijah. The angel says, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear a son. You shall call his name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a Lord, make ready for the Lord a people prepared." See, Zechariah's prayer had been heard, and the answer indicates what it is that he had been praying for. He longed to see the people of Israel committed wholeheartedly, loving Yahweh with all of their heart, soul, strength, and mind. He longed that they would be those who would walk in righteousness, that they would walk in obedience to God's revealed will. This is what he had been praying for. And then after the birth of John, his father prophesies over him. And you can hear what he had been waiting for, how he had been waiting, restless for God to act, longing for the redemption that had been promised, that God would take up his cause of his covenant people. See, the language is not dry, abstract theology. It's a cry for God's mercy, for him to remember his covenant. Listen to what he says. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy promised to our fathers to remember his holy covenant." This is what he had meditated on. This is what he had looked at and meditated on. And this is what he prayed. "God, come, deliver your people. Remember your covenant." This was the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holy and righteousness before him all of our days. That was what he was waiting for. And that's the yearning that he had that caused him to pray and caused him to wait restlessly for what God would do. And then he turns and he speaks over his son. "You, child, will be called prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." Can't you hear the longing there? The yearning that all that God had envisioned for them, promised for them, would come to pass. There's longing here, yes? A desire that God would rise up, fulfill his covenant promises for his people. And he's envisioning a kind of finished work when God would deliver his people from the hand of the oppressor, free them to serve Yahweh. And yet he recognized that this will first require that God turn their hearts toward him. And then as God promised, he will deliver his people. See, I'm suggesting this reflects the depth of these things, how integrated they are into his soul, how important they were to him, and why it was that he was willing to wait and wait and wait. The next character we meet is Mary, right? We've learned that this angel comes and tells she's going to conceive a child in her womb through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that this one who is going to be born to her will be called great. He'll be great. He'll be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, who will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And she learns that her relative Elizabeth is pregnant. And she goes to visit her. And you remember what happens. She walks in, and the baby within Elizabeth's womb leaps, right? John the Baptist, already in his ministry of exulting over the reality of Jesus, right? He's the bridegroom. I'm the friend of the bridegroom. And already in the womb, the Holy Spirit is directing his heart. But listen to what Mary says. My soul magnifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me and holy in his name. And he goes on, she says this, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones, exalted those of humble estate. He's filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he sent away empty. He's helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever. See, like Zechariah, Mary has looked upon the state of Israel and yearned for its deliverance, for its restoration. She has seen, she's experienced the arrogance of Rome, the rich, the powerful, the inequity of society, the dehumanizing and devaluing of people like her. And she has been waiting for God to act. She too has looked to the covenant that God has made with his people and waited restlessly, longing for his promises to be fulfilled. And then there's two more, right, that we saw after the birth of Jesus, Simeon and Anna. See, after Jesus' birth, we meet these two who have been waiting, longing for God's promised redemption to be manifested. It says about Simeon that, you know, he was a righteous and devout man, and the Holy Spirit had told him that he would not die until he had seen the Messiah. And so he comes in the Spirit, leading him into the temple. He saw the parents who brought in, right, Jesus, brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the law, it says. And he took him up in his arms, and listen to what he says. He blessed God and said, Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for your revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people Israel. See, he has meditated upon the purposes and promises of God. He knows that there's a Messiah coming, and there's a testimony of the Spirit in him that said, you will live to see the coming of the Messiah. And he held on to that in faith, and he waited patiently, restlessly, longingly, and now my eyes, I can depart in peace. See, the kind of restlessness, that kind of longing that would have kept him looking forward, he is now at peace. He's now at peace. And he is reflected upon what it is that's going to be done through this child. He gets an allusion to something from Isaiah 42, right? The reference to the chosen servant, a revelation to the Gentiles, glory for your people, Israel. He knows what this is about. And that's what he's praying for. That's what he's waiting for to come to pass. And he actually sees the Lord's Messiah. And next we encounter Anna. There's a prophetess, Anna, daughter of Phanuel. And she had never departed from the temple, it says, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And then coming up at that very hour, that very moment when that child was there, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Waiting. Waiting for Jerusalem to be freed from this oppressor, from this pagan influence, freed from all the sin on the part of those who called themselves people of God, free from the false shepherds that were exercising their debilitating laws upon the people. She was waiting for the redemption of Israel. And she had waited, she had longed, and restless, she comes into the temple and sees the child and knows God has answered our prayer. These four, I'm suggesting, waited, longing for the promises of God to be fulfilled. And there was one other who had been waiting for the promises of creation to be fulfilled, and that is Elizabeth, Zechariah's wife. Right? When she is told that she is going to conceive and have a child, she says, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people. Remember, they're described as barren. And while it is that it seems like, you know, Zechariah has been praying for something, I think Elizabeth, we can expect, has still lived with this desire in her soul that indeed she would have a child. But then, you know, she goes through that time of life, she goes through menopause, no more will there be this opportunity to have this child. And now suddenly, she hears that she will. Perhaps this was a desire, a longing that she had kept quiet within her because it was just done. It was over with. But now God had visited her. And all the expectation that she had going into her marriage, all the times when she thought that she would conceive a child, the creation would deliver, and it didn't. It created a desire, a longing in her that might this be, could this be? No, it will not be. And then for God to suddenly come and visit, and she responds in such a grateful, humble way, the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me. And then, you know, just praise upon praise when Mary comes in and the child leaps within her, that she recognizes that this is the one who is bearing her deliverer, her Messiah. Blessed are you among women, she says. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, and why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came, my baby leaped within my womb for joy. No, there's one, four who are waiting for the promises of God to be filled, and Elizabeth too, I'm sure, but there's something about her own personal story as well that shows that I believe she had been waiting, yearning for something. And perhaps her waiting had left her with a hole, left her with a restlessness that wasn't going to be satisfied, that might have attended her, but God in his mercy and grace met her. I'm suggesting that this is Advent kind of waiting. Waiting patiently, waiting restlessly, waiting longingly. And the deeper the desire, the deeper that the desired object is integrated into our soul, then greater is the willingness to wait. Greater the willingness to wait, greater the longing. Now it's important to note that for all of these characters to describe in a similar fashion, Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Mary, she says at the end of the visitation by the angel, behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. Simeon is described as this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. Anna, she did not depart from the temple, worshiping and fasting and prayer night and day. What I'm suggesting is that there has been a cultivation in their lives of what it is that they are yearning for. They have spent time meditating on it. They have spent time desiring to walk in the will of God, to do the will of God, knowing somehow that their doing of the will of God is something that is a reward, that helps them to anticipate, sustains their hope, sustains their waiting, feeds their longing. See, all five of them are marked by a devotion to God and his purposes and a devotion to his people. They waited in the midst of circumstances which were so contrary to what they were waiting for. Right? The land was invaded. The people were indifferent. Religious leaders leading people astray. Yet they waited. They waited patiently. They waited restlessly, longing for what their godly desires wanted and hoping that they would be met. Here we are in this Advent season, right? And I think the question that arises out of this is there anything that provokes longing in you? Anything that provokes longing in God's people? Are there circumstances that can cause us to look with longing to what will be? Or are our hearts indifferent? I think what Advent asks of us is to take a realistic assessment of the nature and the condition of the world. And while it is that we enjoy so many wonderful things in the world, like today, the sun is out and shining, it's a beautiful day. Yet at the same time, we just step back and we can see, no, there is much wrong. There is much broken. There's much that needs to be healed, people that need to be delivered, people that need to know who God is. We look at the circumstances, and if we take a realistic assessment and we see what it is that God has purposed, does that create a kind of longing? Does it help us to wait, but we wait restlessly, eagerly, yearning for what it is that God has purposed? We read that passage from Romans chapter 8. And, you know, if we were to look first at the leading up to what that argument is, what he is saying is that, you know, here you are, you're people that now live in the spirit. You live by the spirit, not by the flesh. And so it is that's what we are to do. We are to abandon the flesh and live by the spirit. That is to live by God's law and not by our own fleshly desires. He says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We're heirs in Christ. There is a hope, an eternal life set before us. And he goes on and says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Huh? So there, he has a clear sense of what has been purchased for us through the gift of Jesus. What awaits those who will remain faithful, who have their hope placed on the promises of God, rested in the promise of God, there is an inheritance that awaits. But he recognizes the fallenness, the brokenness of the world. For the creation waits with eager longing, kind of restless longing, for the revealing of the sons of God. Even inanimate creation is looking for that day when God will call his own to himself. When Jesus returns to gather to himself his own, to take them to where he is. All of the inanimate creation is waiting for that as well. He personifies creation. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who are the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. In this hope, we were saved. See, if we take a realistic assessment around this, we recognize that there is a groaning, that there is a yearning for what is going to happen when the new heavens and the new earth become a reality. Well, that is when Jesus returns to gather to himself his children, that all of the corruption that has made its way into the world because of the sinfulness of humanity, all of that will be done away with. And we will experience creation as God intended it to be. And creation longs, if we can think of it that way, personify it that way. Like it longs itself to no longer to be subject to decay. So if we are in this Advent season, it's a time to take a realistic assessment of the situation we find ourselves in, and then to see what God has promised and allow it to fuel our ability to wait. Allow it to generate within us a hope that causes us to wait, to persevere. And as we wait eagerly. There's a kind of restlessness about it. It causes us to pray. It causes us to desire, and a yearning, a longing creeps up within us. And more what it is that God has purposed becomes our desire, greater will that longing, that yearning be. So Advent is a time of waiting. It's a time that calls for patience, but it's a restless patience. It wants what it is that it's waiting for. And the more we consider what awaits us compared to what we have, then we yearn for it. We long for it. I pray that God in his grace and his mercy would create that in us in this time of year, that we'd not be indifferent to the promises of God. We'd not be indifferent to the reality that's around us, and yet the reality is put before us through our faith in Christ. That's not a call for, that's nothing to be indifferent about. It's something rather to hold on to by faith and allow it to work in us, the kind of longing, the kind of yearning that we see in Zechariah, that we see in Mary, Simeon, Anna, Elizabeth. They saw the situation as it was, and they saw what God was going to do, and they said, God, do it. Do it. Bring it to pass. May that be our heart. May that be our desire. I'm going to close with this poem that I put at the beginning of the bulletin by C.S. Lewis, What the Bird Said Early in the Year. And you'll see it's this kind of put before us this hope. What we would say is the resolution of the dying aspect of the world, that there waits life. I heard in Addison's Walk a bird sing clear, this year the summer will come true. This year, winds will not strip the blossom from the apple trees this year, nor want of rain destroy the peas. This year's times nature will no more defeat you, nor all the promised moments in their passing cheat you. This time they will not lead you round and back to autumn, 1 year older by the well-worn track. This year, as all these flowers foretell, we shall escape the circle and undo the spell. Often deceived, yet open once again your heart. Quick, 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 quick! The gates are drawn apart. That's what the gospel offers to us, yes? To recognize that the cyclical, just the ongoing, unrelenting corruption that's in the world through sin is going to be done away with. And it's being ready for that moment, anticipating it, because in faith we know God has promised it, and so we look for it, we wait for it, we anticipate it, and we do so restlessly. Bring it to pass, God, and let that create a yearning within us. Let's pray.